is the week when we begin reading Devarim. Can you say that? Devarim. It means words or things or topics, and it is translated into English as Deuteronomy, which is a way of saying a repetition or the second giving of the instruction of the Torah. There was an old Hebrew name for this book, Mishneh Torah, which meant the repetition of Torah. Because Moses is recounting many things. He's on the verge of passing away. It's not because he's unhealthy. It's because God has set a time for Moses. Moses has been called to lead the children of Israel not only out of Egypt but into the promised land. But in fact, there's a border for the land and a border for Moses. And Moses goes right up to that physical space, and that's the end, really, of his temporal life. And he is able to see from the mountain the promised land, but he will not go in. And there is a reason for it. It has to do with his and Aaron's disobedience and with the provocations of the children of Israel. We do read this week about how Moses blames the children of Israel a little bit for his troubles. He says, I don't get to go in because of you. But at other times, it's because of me. And he tells the whole story. So you just see a little moment where it seems like he's shifting blame, but in fact it's just part of the whole story. It's because of you and because of me, because of us, I'm not going in. But he doesn't, as you know, he doesn't fall into self-pity. He accepts that as God's just verdict, and he has confidence that he's going to have eternal life with God, and that he is going to see that God is faithful to Israel, even though he himself is not going to go in. Moses is speaking now Deuteronomy, and it's not addressed only to those who were in Egypt who came out, but really to the younger generation. Let me read to you from Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 35. It says, this is God speaking, not a man of this evil generation will see the good land that I swore to give your forefathers except Caleb. And then in verse 38, and Joshua. So two men and their families from that earlier generation are going in, and the rest are those who have been born in the wilderness, those who were young in the wilderness. And the generation that had lived in Egypt and had gone out and had believed the bad report, that may be actually the defining condition. Those who believed the bad report did not go into the land of Egypt. Moses doesn't go in. Aaron doesn't go in. Miriam doesn't go in. All those leaders don't go in. It's time for the next generation. Now, if you stop for a moment and you look at that, you could say, what a failure Moses was. Because he couldn't even get himself there. But it wasn't a failure. It was that Moses had a part to play and others had a part as well. Joshua had been well trained through his 40 years with Moses, and he was ready to lead the children of Israel. The anointing of Moses was shared with Joshua, and he was ready to take them in. But I can tell you something. What was important was that God was able to work from generation to generation. Say that phrase, from generation to generation. In Hebrew, lador vador. Say that. Lador vador. From generation to generation. God is able to do things instantly, and he is also able to do things that take a long time. You know what our problem is? We want him to do instantly those things that take a long time. And that's where we get into a lot of trouble. But we need to learn how to appreciate the fact that God can work over generations. This appreciation, this love for God's ability to work over a long time is not something that comes easy to modern Americans. Because we go to, you know, the drive-through lane and you're timing things. Right? How quickly are they going to get it? And when you have to wait, as I did recently, 5 minutes for something, it's like, 5 minutes? This is not fast food. This is slow food. When we're in a hurry, we often forget that God knows how to do big things that take a long time. And He knows how to work through the generations. One of the reasons that God picked Abraham, the scripture says, is because Abraham was willing to teach his sons the things of God. That commitment to teach the next generation is a sign that you really trust God. When we think everything's got to happen in our generation, and if it doesn't, we're finished, then we're in trouble. We're not walking in the faith of Abraham. Yeshua knew something about this too, because so many of His disciples had their confidence in Him, and they knew He was Mashiach, but they expected that He was going to do everything the way they wanted it done. And what did they want done? They wanted sovereignty and the temporal kingdom of Israel to be loosed again. They wanted the Romans to be driven out. They wanted Israel to be a free land and not subject to foreign authorities. And they thought Mashiach was going to accomplish that immediately. And yet He died. And what did that mean? When He died and the Romans said, King of the Jews, in front of that tree that He was hanging on, you know what it meant? Rome can kill the King of the Jews. Rome is stronger than the King of the Jews. Now, when He rose from the dead, what did that say about Rome? It said, Caesar is not as big as he thinks he is. And the power of Rome is not as strong as it thinks it is. Do you understand how revolutionary that is? How, in a way, that's a defiance of the power of Rome? If you understand that, you can understand some of the conflict between Rome and Messiah. And some of the reasons why it was desirable from the Roman side to see Yeshua killed. And you can understand also why temple collaborators, the priesthood, who were allied with Rome, would all join together to see Yeshua killed. But when Yeshua died, it looked like everything was over. Didn't everyone scatter after that? Didn't everybody go home? Have you ever had that kind of experience where you just lose heart? You're going, 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 and you're not the Energizer Bunny. And you stop. And you run out of steam, or you run out of power, you run out of anointing. And then you're finished. And you can find all sorts of reasons. How many have been able to find a reason even this week to give up on something or someone? Yeah, everybody's like, I don't want to raise my hand for this. Okay, now everyone, let's repent who we're giving up. This is the act of surrender. God, I lift my two hands up, don't shoot. And I repent for giving up on other people and giving up on situations. And I ask you, God, restore my strength and give me your power for what's ahead. Amen. When Moses was preparing Joshua for the transition, the Lord says to Moses, encourage him and strengthen him. You have to give him something to go on with. You're leaving. You've got to give him hope. You've got to give him faith and power. Yeshua understood the same thing. He kept saying to his disciples, when I go, I'm going to go somewhere you can't go, and I'm going to give you something you need. And it's not just the thing, it's the person of the Holy Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit so that you can do your part in the future. One of the ways that the Holy Spirit works is to give spiritual gifts to people so that each person can do a part of what needs to be done. But none of us can do everything that needs to be done. I encourage you to smile at a person next to you who you like and say, we can't do it all. We can't do it all. It's impossible. We can't. Okay, now all of us type A personalities, you know, find a mirror and hold it up and say, you, sir, you, ma'am, can't do it all. None of us has been given that measure of the Holy Spirit that allows us to take His place. One of the ways that you really feel burdened is when you feel like the Holy Spirit wants you to be His boss. And where you've got to tell Him everything that's got to happen. You've got to have the answer for everything. But I tell you what, none of us gets that promotion. Thank goodness. We're not the Holy Spirit. So you might want to just look at your navel and say, you're not the Holy Spirit. Yeah, contemplate your navel. You understand. That was an old practice of monks who went into the desert to try to find, you know, closeness with God. And they would stare at their navels. And they would contemplate that. And they understood that Jerusalem was the, you know, if I can be loose here, was the belly button of the world. It was the navel of the world. If they could contemplate their own navel, they could contemplate Jerusalem, they could understand mysteries of the world. I've tried it. It doesn't work for me. I'm still praying for Jerusalem, but I'm leaving the belly buttons out of it. But there are times when God wants to do a work. He just doesn't want to use everyone who has come so far. Do you remember when Gideon was called by God? He's cowering in a wine vat, and the Lord comes to him and says, "O man of valor," right? He's in hiding, and the Holy Spirit understands who he really is. And then Gideon has to assemble an army, and he gets a fairly good response, a good number of people, and then the Lord says, "And send, you know, these home and that home." And in the end, there are just a few, right? And now we see what brings out valor. When you are in a fearful situation, but you're trusting in God and obedient to God, you will be courageous. That's the recipe. If it's not fearful, you can't be courageous. But if you don't trust God and you're not obedient to Him, you can't be courageous either, because you'll give in to fear and you'll be destroyed. Well, I'm thinking about all these things. I'm thinking about the fact that there was a passing of leadership from Moses to Joshua. There was a transfer of authority from Yeshua to the apostles and to all who follow Him. There are moments of transition, and we need to rejoice in those. And there are moments when a previous generation finishes its work and the next generation takes up the work. And we're reminded of that. Every year we look at this passage to remind ourselves that there are times and seasons for every generation. And there are times and seasons for every person. Every one of us is going to die. None of us will be spared that. But if we have a right relationship with God, if Yeshua has not only become Mashiach to us, but He is our Savior, He is our Redeemer, He is our Lord, then we will spend eternity with God, and we have reason to be hopeful. And we have to understand, God has a purpose and a plan for us, but His purpose and plan for the world doesn't end with us. Each of us has to do our part. None of us has to do everything. And that is why there's this wonderful statement in Pirkei Avot from Rabbi Tafron. It's in chapter 2, verse 21. It says, "It's not your duty to complete the work, but neither are you free to desist or abstain from it." So you're not responsible to do everything that has to be done. That should lift a weight off of your shoulders. But you're not free to be a bystander or a spectator. Coming to worship God together like this is important, but it's not everything. It's important to serve in other ways as well. We live in a society and in an era where many people feel if they are participants in a worship service, even though they participate like a spectator, that that's enough. But it's not. Because God is looking for what? For disciples. Yeshua said, go and make spectators of the whole world. In fact, the prophet Ezekiel warns us that those who follow God can turn into spectators. And they can go to places where God is, where there is an anointing and great ministry, and they're watching it, and they're confused, and they're thinking that they are the ones doing it. And Ezekiel compares people like that to those who go to a concert and imagine that they're the one on the stage performing. And they go back and they're like, wow, great concert. Like they did it, but they didn't do it. That's a temptation not only that Israel faces, but that all believers face, which is why James said, Yaakov said, that the one who hears but doesn't do is like a man who looks in a mirror and then forgets his face when he turns away. Or the one who deceives himself. The deception is you confuse knowing about something with doing the thing. Now, I think we need to take heart because we are living at a time, I think, especially for this congregation, where we're seeing the Lord's power, because in Psalm 110 it says, in the day of the Lord's power, do you know these words? The people freely volunteer. So one of the signs of power is that people, not just one, not just two, not just 10% or 20%, but the people freely volunteer to serve God and take responsibility for something. And they say, you can count on me. And this congregation has many people who volunteer freely. I'm thinking about all these things as we're reading the scriptures because this is the week when we remember that 25 years ago was the quiet beginning of what became Beth Jacob and is now Beth Israel. Edna Kaufman was there. Edna can't be with us today, but I asked her a while ago to write up for me like some notes about the early beginnings of Beth Jacob, and she did, and I love this. She said, Beth Jacob started July 15th, 1985. It was like a real beginning. And she said that there was a small Bible study group that was meeting in Jacksonville. I'm going to read to you from what she wrote me. And one of the people in that group was Rebecca Nassim. And she went to Atlanta to visit her son. And while she was there, she visited Beth Hillel Messianic Congregation. And she loved the idea of a Messianic congregation. She talked to Rabbi Robert Solomon. Do you remember he was here last year, last April? And she came back and she told the group how thrilled she was about that congregation. So another woman who was part of that Bible study group called Rabbi Solomon and said, do you know of a Messianic rabbi who could come to Jacksonville and start a congregation? Well, from that phone call came the recommendation to get in contact with Rabbi Chaim Levy. How many of you know that name, Chaim Levy? A few of us do. And he lived in Florida, and he had started a couple of congregations that he was involved with one day a week. So this person called Rabbi Levy and asked him to come to Jacksonville to discuss starting a congregation here, and he agreed. So they sent out invitations to any Jewish believers that they knew in Jacksonville. And who got one of these invitations? Edna and Lenny Kaufman. So they came, and Edna says, the first meeting was at Howard Johnson's on Lane Avenue. I don't think Howard Johnson's is there anymore. But this gives you an idea of Edna's memory. Howard Johnson's charged Rabbi Levy $27 for the meeting room and the hotel room that he and his wife Rachel stayed in. And she says, only the Holy Spirit could get a bargain like that. A small group showed up, but it was enough to encourage Rabbi Levy. And some momentum began. Malia Brunel and her husband were involved. They had a small group. We were hoping she could be with us and that Edna could be with us today, but they're not able to. Rabbi Levy found a lot of favor, Edna wrote, with the Jacksonville newspaper, which ran several articles. And as a result, more attendees started coming for the next meeting. And Rabbi Levy asked Edna to be the representative in Jacksonville for this new congregation, as it was started, called Beth Jacob. That's right. Edna says that they tried to get a prayer group together, but they couldn't organize it at that early date. So instead, they organized a phone prayer ministry. And anyone who wanted prayer could call Edna, and she would pray with them over any issue that we had. About 2 years after that, Rabbi Levy asked Robert Cohen, Bob Cohen, to come to Jacksonville and take over Beth Jacob, and he agreed, and he was here until 2003. And then for a time after that, Amnon Shor served as rabbi. And then after that, somehow we showed up. Sandy and I came in May 2005. In the meantime, during the time of Amnon Shor, the name of the congregation was officially changed to Beth Israel. And I think that's exciting. And it made me happy because Beth Israel is the name of the synagogue I grew up in Roanoke, Virginia. It was a conservative synagogue, not a messianic synagogue. And when we were praying over the question, should Sandy and I come here, one of our friends, Kati Shua in Budapest, she's working with Holocaust survivors, she called me and she said, it's a good sign that the name was changed to Beth Israel. And she said, it means that you'll be there until your old age. I'm about to be 56. I'm feeling kind of old as it is. But I was encouraged by that. Right now, I just want to remember these rabbis who had a part in the early years. Rabbi Chaim Levy, Rabbi Robert Cohen, Rabbi Amnon Shor. And can we just give applause and thank the Lord for how God used them over the years to build up this congregation? And I think it's good to remember Edna and Lenny Kaufman and Malia Brunel and all the others. Maybe some of their names are forgotten, but God hasn't forgotten them. And let's just show our appreciation that God used them to begin everything. Can we do that? I love that word from Zechariah chapter 4, verse 10. Do not despise small beginnings, because the Lord rejoices to see the work begun. Now, I thought it'd be interesting if we could, segment ourselves and see our own, time frame. And I don't know if there's anybody here who was part of the first 5 years. If you were in any way connected with Beth Israel from 1985 to 1990, can you stand up if you're here?
We started in 1990.
1990?
Oh, 91.
Okay, so you get in on the next round. Okay, so we're just remembering some of those folks who were here. And those who were involved from the 15 to 20 year period, from 91 to 95. I want to ask any of you who were here from 91 to 95 in any way involved, come on up here, stand in front. Somehow we're going to get everybody in this synagogue circling. Okay, so look at this faithful group here. There are others as well, but they're not here today. They're either traveling or they're regularly part of the Friday night service. Look at this.
Probably
look at this. It's exciting to see. I mean, these are real people. How did you guys make it this long? Thank you for persevering. And now anybody who started their involvement from that period 1996 to 2000, can you come up here? Now I have to admit, Sandy and I started attending when we could in 97 when we moved to Jacksonville, but we were overseas so often that we weren't here very much. But nevertheless, when we were here, we were glad. So look at all you guys. I mean, some of these guys were in high school. All you who were in high school when you first came here, raise your hand. Eric. Okay, there we go. Grade school or elementary school. We were newborn. Yeah, they're not all here. The Kramers aren't here this morning, right? They were here last night. And the Klitskys as well, the Hungers. You know, there are many others who have been involved. We had to celebrate on this day. Now, those who are involved from 2001 to 2005, did I get that right? Right, that's the next group. If you first started your participation in that time period, 2001 to 2005, come on up here. Sandy, that would include you. Okay. I mean, we really were here in 97, but we had a different role. And then anyone who came 2006 until today, I want to invite you to come up and just join. So we're going to go down the aisles, and if we can meet in the back, that would be terrific. So stand shoulder to shoulder. Those of you who aren't standing up, I assume aren't here. I'm just playing with you. Okay, all of you. I also want to recognize all those who held the congregation together during some of the tumultuous period from 2003 to 2005. The elders who aren't present here, the board who served during that time, Eric who was on staff. And let's give a round of thanks for those who helped pilot the ship in the storms. Okay, now we're going to test you in a certain way. I want you to take the hand of the person next to you on either side and stretch out a little bit and keep moving until we surround this whole sanctuary. So, you see, until we can make one circle here together. Okay. You can see that we're doing better. Okay, Simon says, clap your hands. Okay. And I want you just to look around. You may not know the names of everybody who's here now, but I want you to look around and just take note of someone and just ask God to bless that person. Just say a quick prayer, even under your breath, and ask the Lord's blessing on any who you see. And remember this, we're building a congregation with a hope and with a future, and we've survived times of testing. And one of the things that's been tested is the calling of this congregation. And we know for a fact God has called this congregation. Today we remember the calling in the very beginning. But we remember also that God has called you who are part of this congregation. And He's sustaining you. And He's using you to make this congregation a wonderful example of a congregation that loves God and loves one another. And your yes to Beth Israel is a yes to God. So we're grateful to everyone who serves in the congregation, and whether your work is visible or it's behind the scenes. We appreciate you. And this is what I want to do. I want to ask everybody who has served or is serving in one of Beth Israel's ministries. If you have served or you currently are serving, what I want you to do is just raise your hand and keep it up and let us look and see. Look how many people have their hands lifted up, because God is using so many. And we are just grateful, are we not? So lift your other hand up if you can do that and just say, Lord, thank you. Thank you that we're not alone. None of us carries the weight of this congregation by ourselves. You said you will build your congregation. It's your congregation, Lord. Thank you for Beth Israel. That is your congregation. We love you. We appreciate how you've joined us together. And we thank you that we can stand shoulder to shoulder in strong commitment to you, to one another in this congregation, and that you bless us, and that you use this congregation to bring good news of Messiah Yeshua to the Jewish people of Jacksonville. Thank you, Lord. Lord, thank you for all the volunteers. Thank you for everyone who has given so much to make this congregation a success. Thank you for everyone who has gone before us and to all who will come after us. And let it be, Lord, that we join ourselves together in unity and we see your goodness in the years to come. And Lord, at this time, we want to pray for our children. We want to thank you, Lord, for our children, that we have many children and we have many more coming. You told us to teach our children, to teach them to love you and to love one another and to love their neighbors as themselves. Use all of us as a community to teach our children. And you said that you poured out your Holy Spirit upon us so that we would have gifts that could be used to build up the body of Messiah and this congregation. Thank you, Lord, for the giftedness of each man and woman and even child in this congregation. Thank you, Lord, for everyone who's serving in this congregation. We are honored, Lord, to be joined together and to call you Adonai. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. Amen. I don't want you to return to your seats yet, because we're not actually going to go back to our seats. We're going to go into the Oneg room in just a minute. But I want to give some thanks to Missy Rothpearl, who provided the anniversary cake for our celebration today. Missy, are you in the room? She may be in the other room. And to John Slayton's home group that meets at the Irizarry's house for helping organize this Oneg, can we give thanks to all of them? And especially to Chung Hwa Kim Jacobs, who is the leader over the hospitality ministry here at Beth Israel. Let's give thanks. And who created flower arrangements, especially for today. So we're going to see those works of art. And to Elena, where is Elena? Over here. Elena, thank you for all that you do for this Oneg and have done for this. We are grateful to you. We're going to go from here into the Oneg room, and we're going to look at the cake, have a few words there, cut the cake, eat food, do all sorts of things, and schmooze. We're not going to stick around in here. Great. So here's the idea, Rod. I want you to lead the way with your shofar, okay? So you'll have to relocate yourself and get over there. You want to do that right now, because I know some of these people, they'll fight you to get close to that good food. That's right. And after we get in there, Rod's going to blow the shofar, and then we're going to say thank you to everyone who is in the room there serving. Okay? Aaron? Oh, that is great. Okay, so let's just close with Aaron's blessing. Sandy, would you come join me up here? Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ya'er Adonai p'navelecha v'ichunecha. Yisa Adonai p'navelecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord protect you. The Lord cause the light of His face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His face to you and give you His peace. In the name of Yeshua, our Redeemer, our Messiah. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.